Lesson 6, Sweet Words, and I want you to think for a moment. If your house was on fire, not a good thought, or in an instance we had a couple years ago, if you think you might lose your house to a hurricane, might be a similar, more applicable thought to us. Every person and pet was out of the house safely. What one thing would you then choose to save if you had the opportunity? It's in the cloud, Linda. It's in the cloud. Yes, I actually remember being in Tennessee and Mark asking me this question. You know, like, I can say one thing. It looks like the hurricane's coming. It looks like it's going to be bad. And I'm walking through the rooms of my house. Okay, I get one thing. What are some of the things you would pick? Go ahead, Tori.
My mom's wedding dress.
That sounds sweet. What else?
Non-digital pictures.
Non-digital pictures, yep. The, what are those things called again? The negatives. I do have a very large box of negatives that goes everywhere with us. Anyone else? Something different than those?
My jewelry box.
What'd you say?
Insurance papers?
You're like, okay, I can grab one thing. We'll trust the fire safe box to survive. Someone said something else? No? I have scrapbooks for all 6 of my kids that cannot be... I mean, that was a lot of labor. I don't do that anymore, but I have all their baby stuff in scrapbooks that represent a lot of time invested. But sometimes we might choose to save something that is simply practical. At first, Linda said her iPad... Insurance papers are important. What do we have that can't be replaced? Well, your mom's wedding dress is definitely one. Certain scrapbooks and negatives, we can never see those pictures again. But most of the time, we're probably going to save something that's connected to something or someone that we love, right? Our heart is tied to it in some way. Family pictures, the dress. So the nature of love is that it's connected to someone special. I love my scrapbooks because they represent my children's baby years. Very intense, but special, cute times in their lives. And so I want to remember those memories. And today, as we look at Psalm 119, we're going to be focusing in on our love for God's Word. And while we are to love His Word, and I do pray that we all do, we love God's Word because it is His Word. Because of Him. In other words, we love God's Word because we love Him. And we love Him, why? Good, good. Because He first loved us. We were dead before salvation. We had no way to love Him. He loved us, and now within us, that renews our heart, makes it flesh, brings it to life, and we love Him because He first loved us. Last time we had this Bible study, we went over 6 octets, which was huge. And tonight, we're only going over 1. So hopefully you got to read through it a lot, listen to the song on it a lot, and familiarize yourself with it. And I would like to go over it a little bit more in depth because it must be so important that she made just this one lesson, our author. So here we are at Mem. And the last one right before it was Lamed. And the focus of Lamed was meditations upon the stability and sufficiency of the Word of God, or security in uncertain times. And our security and sufficiency is found in the Word of God. So the psalmist was focusing on our solidity there, our sufficiency in the Word of God. And that now draws him and us into this Mem octet of praise and adoration. It is an outburst of love. Did you see that as you were reading it? It's kind of a doxological praise, just an outburst of love. And it is what happens when the Word of God is in the heart of the child of God. So one who is not a believer will not have this response from reading the Word of God. One who is not a believer will not find the Word of God sweet like honey. because they're not one with the Lord. It is a natural praise for the one whom we love, just like those special mementos that we would save in a fire or a hurricane. One thing you definitely want to notice is that there are no requests made in this octet, these eight verses. There are no requests made, and we need to take note of that. Since these verses don't have any petitions or requests, what kind of prayer would you call this? Is it praise? Is it worship? Is it dedication? Is it a commitment? We see adoration. Anything else?
Kind of a statement of faith.
Good.
Commitment.
Yes, when he talks about keeping, holding back, not turning aside, those are commitments. That's not always easy to do. We need his help to actually do those things that he calls us to. So in verses 97 to 104, we do see bold affirmations of gratitude. Bold affirmations of gratitude for divine wisdom. If this is inspiring to you in any special way, I definitely would point you to the book of Proverbs, which is one of our intense books of wisdom, divine wisdom, for how to walk through everyday life in the paths that we choose, whether we choose the way that is typically hard but leads to eternal life, or the path that seems smooth and easy and broad and leads to destruction. The Proverbs lay those out for us. And navigating the paths of life is all a part of divine wisdom. So this psalm chunk is separated into two sections, but this one is off balance, unlike some of the ones that we've looked at before. So if you want to put your little V-shaped mark to group your verses together, it would be verses 97 to 102. So we have six verses in the top chunk with one similar theme, and then the bottom two verses, 103 and 104, are our second chunk. The first six verses are the introductory exclamation. So he's exclaiming. You see the exclamation points there? The introductory exclamation of divine wisdom. And then the bottom two verses are the summary exclamation of divine wisdom. All the same words, except the top one is the introduction and the bottom two are the summary. It's kind of like the little conclusion. Did you notice different groups of people mentioned in here? Mm-hmm. What groups of people did you see?
Aged.
The aged?
Teachers.
Enemies.
Enemies. That's right. So if you want to add some extra information next to these verses, the first verse there in 97 is the divine wisdom. The word is delighting the psalmist, and it should delight us as well. So this is our introduction to divine wisdom and how it should delight us. But then we have the groups of people. And I want to give you some fancy names that all start with the same letter. Because it just helps. It helps with our memories. And so when it says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." We're looking at adversity. Your enemies are those that bring adversity into your life. So he's talking here about being prudent in the presence of antagonists. How can we be wise, get God's divine wisdom in the face of adversity? Then verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." You could call this academics. Our world says those who are studiers are the wise ones, right? Scientists, the teachers, the doctorates. What's that?
Experts.
Experts. Thank you. That's a good word. So we're going to call this academics. So the enemies were the adversity. The teachers are the academics. So the psalmist finds multiplied insights in the presence of intellectuals. How can he claim to be wiser than his teachers? We'll talk about that more in a second. And then verse 100, I understand more than the aged or his elders, for I keep your precepts. So we'll call this A, age. We could technically say age is a state of mind more than a chronological thing, right? Just because one might have gray hair doesn't mean one is wise. They may just have a lot of experiences and still be foolish. But typically, gray hair is a sign of wisdom, according to the Word of God. But here he has increased discernment in the presence of the more experienced. So we had the experts, as she said, as the academics. Here we have those who are more experienced, the aged, our elders, those who are older than us. So how can the psalmist say these things? I'm wiser than my enemies, I have more understanding than my teachers, and I understand more than my elders, the aged. How is he saying those things and not being proud? Where'd he get the mind of God?
God's word.
God's word, which is going to be our point all night tonight. The insights from the word of God. And this is what you need to remember. The word of God is a grace to us. This whole book, having God's word, is a grace. So if you are able to have more understanding than your teachers, it's not a pride situation here. It's a grace of God that one could sit down with the word of God and read it, meditate on it, apply it to life, and actually be wiser than the smartest book person on earth. Be able to withstand through adversity. Be able to understand more than someone who is chronologically old. Because the Word of God is God's Word. And for one who loves God, it should be a growing and growing delight. It should be sweet, like honey to the mouth, as it said. But I think really you see the key there in 97. It is my meditation when? All the day. So if you are not finding yourself growing in the wisdom of the Lord, in directing your paths, in overcoming adversity, in feeling intimidated by worldly academics, or by those who are chronologically older, though you should respect them, it may be that you are not meditating on the word of God as you should, as a child of God. So, keep in mind, the word of God equips us. It is a grace of God in our lives. And then we have verses 101 and 102 are kind of two sides of alternatives. That could be another A there, alternatives. The direction in the pursuit, in the presence of alternatives. So here's the positive. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Negative, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. So I hold back, that's good. I do not, so that's a good thing to have as a negative. So how can you make sure, ladies, that you do not turn aside from God's righteous rules that he has taught you?
Meditating on his word all day.
Okay. What else can we do?
It's a matter of obedience.
How do kids do with obedience? Anyone spend all day working on that today? Lucy? Yes. Obedience doesn't come easy for children. We are God's children. How easy does it really come for you?
Not.
Does it get a little easier the more you do it? I think so. Yes. You see your sin more clearly, but you should be better at obeying and walking in the straight path. So we can say with assurance, I do not turn aside from your rules. Again, in the wisdom literature of the Bible, these kinds of statements don't mean 100% perfection. They can't. We're humans, right? But it is the overwhelming majority of time. If this psalmist is David, was he perfectly obedient?
No.
So keep that in mind. If you'd been here on week one, we talked about why it may or may not have been David. but we won't go into that tonight. You can always go back and listen. All right, so then we have the last two verses, and you could put some A words here too. Verse 103 would be association. What is our association with the Word of God as children of God? How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let's go back, say 4,000, 6,000 years to the time of the psalmists. Did they have cheesecake? Did they even have chocolate? What's another good dessert everyone likes? Did they have ice cream? What was their natural sweetness in life?
Honey.
Honey. So you think about that favorite dessert of yours. That's the honey here. All right? So better than cheesecake. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than chocolate to my mouth. They had like one sweet thing. So imagine if there was one sweet thing and you literally had to go out in the woods and find the honeycomb and brave the bees to get some of it. This was hard-earned delight. The Word of God as well is as sweet as that hard-earned night of dessert, which was honey, which you might just take for granted now in life. And then verse 104, advantage. What is our advantage? Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. We have the power to hate every false way. That is our advantage. Through this, through his precepts, we can get understanding, and that is our advantage. So the word puts us in touch with God himself. God has spoken. It is written here. It has been written there for thousands of years. And so the word of God puts us in touch with God himself. So his word should be the sweetness to our very lives. There's a couple little things I want to just say to you before we move on from the passage itself. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me, says verse 98. I want you to keep in mind that a holy life is the highest wisdom, right? It's wise to keep God's word. And what does God's word call you to? A holy life. And so a holy life is the highest wisdom, and it is your surest defense against sin. If you are walking in holiness, that means you're staying on the path of righteousness, right? And again, if you think of Pilgrim and of Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, whenever he got off the path, what happened? It wasn't pretty. No. He lost friends. He lost joy. He lost different things along the way. And so it's so important to remember, you seeking a holy life is your highest wisdom, and it is your surest defense. According to verse 99, it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I love this quote here. Disciples of Christ who sit at his feet are often better skilled in divine things than those who have doctorates of divinity. If you go to seminary to be a pastor, you get, you get a bachelor's, right? You get a master's of divinity. The next level is the doctorate. You get those fancy letters by your name, right? Doctorate. But keep in mind, ladies, disciples of Christ who sit at his feet, like Mary, like the woman worshiping, wiping his feet with her hair, can often be better skilled in divine things than doctors of divinity. It's not impossible for you to learn and study and grow and change things in your life that show skill in the Word of God. So even though you may have teachers or people who are more book studied, life application is a very big deal. This is good too. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Guess who's older than the aged? The Ancient of Days. The words of the Ancient of Days outshine even old men and women. As well, those who are older and godly should find joy in those who are younger actually going past them, surpassing them. I picture it this way. I'm a second generation believer. So my parents were saved. They raised me in the church. I have more opportunity than them being saved later in life, right? Because I started earlier. My parents should desire for me to go past them spiritually because I got a little bit better head start than they did. My children, third generation believers, I had even more doctrine taught to me than my parents did, so I should be pouring into my children even more. They should go beyond me. The only reason that would be upsetting to me is if I'm proud. So we should desire for those behind, those, you know, that are younger than us, the ones who are following in our path, to go even past us and to surpass us. So the old men, the aged there in verse 100, should be thrilled for those behind them in the path to go further on and to be even stronger as believers. So let's just read this one more time before we move on to the next pages of the study. But I also want you to, no, I'll say this at the end. I'll talk to you about none when I finish reading this one. Or noon, sorry. All right, 97 to 104. Let's read it together from the ESV version in the booklet if we can. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. So the octet before this, Lamed, was a reminder of the stability and sufficiency of the word of God. Now we have the outburst of praise tonight. And then the next one, noon, is a descent back into the dark world. You know, into the world around us that is dark. So the psalmist will take this truth about the word of God, this joy and praise, back into the daily walk, and will have assurance of God's sufficiency and will be full of gratitude for who God is. So it's good to see the little path that we're on purposely through Psalm 119. And this one, though, like we said, there are no petitions. It is an outburst of praise. So on page 53, we have a highlight of verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And I'd like to read from Spurgeon's Golden Alphabet tonight. From verse 97, it said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all thy day, all the day." This is a note of exclamation. He loves so much that he must express his love, and he must express it to God in rapturous devotion. In making the attempt, he perceives that his emotion is inexpressible. Therefore, he cries, "Oh, how I love." We not only reverence the law, but we love the law. We obey it out of love. And even when it reprimands us for disobedience, we should love it nonetheless. The law is God's law, and therefore it is our love. We love it for its holiness, and we long to be holy. We love it for its wisdom, and we study it to be wise. We love it for its perfection, and we yearn to be perfect. Meditating upon the word of God has both the cause and the effect of his love for God's law. The psalmist meditated on God's word because he loved it, and he loved it more because he meditated on it. He so passionately loved it, he couldn't get enough of it. All day long was not too long for him to read and meditate upon it. His morning prayer, his noonday thought, his evening song were all out of Holy Scripture. In his worldly business, that's your day-to-day things, he still kept his mind saturated with the law of the Lord. It is said of some men that the more you know them, the less you admire them. But the reverse is true of God's word. Familiarity with the word of God breeds affection. Affection seeks still greater familiarity. When thy law and my meditation are together all day, the day grows holy, devout, happy. The heart lives with God in love to his word and delighting in it. The psalmist turned away from everything but the word and the will of the Lord, for in the preceding verse he tells us that he had seen the end of all perfection, but he turned to the law and tarried there the whole time of his life on earth, growing wiser and holier. Because the Holy Spirit helps us to understand his word, right? Whoa, making music up here. All right, so we have finally come to the lesson where we are going to see all those words laid out and their definitions again. I know some of you have wondered, some of you have probably studied them out. So when we think about this word of God that we are to love, even exuberantly, were there any questions on the mix and match fun worksheet assignment that you had there on page 53? You got it? Why do you think there's so many words for the scripture?
They each have a slightly different nuance.
Mm-hmm. They do. Mm-hmm. It's important to note them there. When we look at the word of God, if you've memorized the genres, then you can understand that too. The first five books are law, and then we have history, we have wisdom, we have prophecy, we have the Gospels and the letters, yes. So there's different kinds of ways that the Word of God was written to us, but it is all for our learning. When you look at the word law and commandments, you might just kind of have that like, ooh, law. I don't love law. But law keeps our world in order, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. We're looking at that right now in America. What happens when you pull away all the law? What's going to happen? So when we look at God's law, we need to say, you know what? I love law. It keeps me hemmed in. It protects me. It's a guide so I know what to do. Commandments. Testimonies. There's lots of actual personal testimonies. God gave us these stories so that we might see what to do, what not to do. He gave us judgments. And what were the two other words that were not listed in your matching thing that you studied there in question three? Statutes and ordinances. Did anyone see a word that was different than ordinances?
Ways.
Ways was the other descriptive word there. And ways or ordinances, we can say, is describing the course of your life or how you live out your moral character. All our ways. Here are some scriptures I wanted to share with you about ways. Psalm 25:4 says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." There is a right path. We are told it's narrow by Christ, and that is the path we are to walk in. Psalm 119:15, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." 119:37, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways." How about Proverbs 3:6? I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." So there are the way that you are going through life. Well, the Bible tells us what that way is to look like. Therefore, the Bible is the way. So this was a good question. Which of these words do we use most today? Do we walk around talking about the commandments?
No.
Probably not the word we use the most. Wow, it just popped right open there to 119. That was good. What word do you think we use the most?
Word.
Why do you think we use that one the most?
Because it's short.
Thank you, Sue, for that laugh. You think so? I'm sorry. I thought you were joking. She wasn't joking. Okay.
Our voices sound alike.
Oh, sorry.
I threw my voice.
Maybe because it's short. Megan? All I can see is your hand, not your face.
No, it's my hand. I think one of the reasons, well, two of the reasons why we might use it is because, one, we want intimacy. We want to be known. And so to be spoken to have someone talk to us, like the word, it emphasizes an intimacy. And two, we are defiant, rebellious sinners, and we don't like authority. Law, precepts, judgments, commandments, sounds like someone's telling me what to do, and I don't like people what to do.
It's interesting, too, as I thought about that point, I was thinking, and we live in such a cush society, mm-hmm. and yet we despise authority? Mm-hmm. We're just spoiled, right? Mm-hmm. Any other ideas why we use the word more?
It kind of envelops all of them into like God's word, like the sum.
Yes, the word of God, words of God. I asked Mark this question too, so I'll just tell you. I didn't come up with this one. He said we use it a lot because we are New Testament believers. Mm-hmm. And John 1:1 says,
in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm. I didn't think of that one. But we had the same answer, which was funny. But I really appreciated that. And what word do you think we use the least? Megan suggested law. Ooh, do we like judgment?
No.
Again, why do we always forget that judgment is a good thing? Because worldly judgment can often be wrong, right? But we should love that there's a court system and we're not just, you know, stoned with rocks like they used to be. You know, there's so many blessings that in many ways we've gotten away from in the, what's the word? Just the richness of our society. We take some of those things for granted. If we lived in America with no law, with no rules, with no judgment,
we're heading there.
It doesn't look pretty, right? So actually, we love it. Let's think about that one. So let's look at number 5 on page 54. One inspiring thing to notice here is that in the midst of thinking about God's law, commandments, precepts, statutes, judgments, etc., the psalmist breaks forth in proclamations of love and delight. You're all going to start doing that now when I say the word commandments, right? Judgment. We love judgment. That's what the psalmist is saying. We should do like him. All right, so read 97 and 103 aloud, and you hopefully circled the exclamation points. Did you also notice when I broke up the psalm for you that the exclamation point sentence was the first chunk, and the next exclamation point was the second chunk? So there were two exclamatory sections. How is it possible for a person to feel such ardent, passionate, and affectionate love towards laws, statutes, and words? What'd you find?
Orderly, God's a God of order.
Mm-hmm.
He must really hate what's going on today from a lot of reasons. But, like, I don't know. I think we all need structure. Like, I think about kids. They need boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they'll push them, but they need them.
And often they push them just to make sure they're still there.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's, you know, constant change, it just brings confusion and disorder and chaos. And,
sure. Yeah, listen to what God says in Joshua 22:5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. He desires that we keep to law, to his commandments, to his word. And so if that's what he wrote and that's what he calls us to, then we need to circle our hearts around to have affectionate love towards what he tells us to do, right? But like children, we don't love when we're corrected. We don't love when we're told what to do. We see the fence and we want to butt our head up against it, push it over, but then we find out it really wasn't greener on the other side, right? Were there any passages you found to back up your point on B? How is it possible for a person to feel such ardent, passionate, and affectionate love towards laws, statutes, and words? Does anyone have any scripture? I found verse 156 of this same psalm. It says, "Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules." We love life, right? Everyone on earth right now seems to be afraid of dying. So apparently we love life. Well, the word of God is our life, and it is his mercy when we find that life, when he grants us faith and we walk in it. Also, when you think of Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who is planted like a tree, streams of water, brings forth fruit. That is life, right? Waters of life, trees of life represent life, fruit represents life. So we see growth and life. So when we see growth and life coming out of these ordinances, statutes, rules, commandments, word, it should bring us affectionate love towards the word and towards our God. Part C there. In verse 97, we learn that the psalmist's love is so great, he meditates on God's law all the day. Some of you wonder, like, how am I supposed to do that? I've got this going on. I'm running here. I'm running there. What's one thing? Maybe run a little less, right? We need to constantly be evaluating how much we're putting into our lives so that we can't be meditating more often. But there are ways to go about our days meditating on the word. You plaster it all over your house, right? You open the book. You're playing it on your audio device. We have lots of ways that people didn't used to have. In fact, in the dark ages, they'd be lucky to have it at all. Oh, once again, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word that I have 12 copies of, that some people used to have none in their language. Some people had one page because everyone in the town got one page. I bet you they knew that page of Leviticus. And I bet they could worship God from it, right? We can worship from any page of Scripture. It is all inspired. So what would it look like in real life? What'd you write down there?
Not grabbing your phone to fill every idle minute. Unless it was to look up the Scriptures.
Person behind you honks because you're on your phone. I'm reading the Scripture! I was making use of this moment.
Along with all the blessings of having everything at our fingertips also comes with a world full of distractions.
Yes.
So it's kind of...
True.
Yeah.
The word is at our fingertips and so is the world.
So is everything else. Mm-hmm.
I have had that thought with my kids. If it is at my fingertips, they don't know what I'm looking at on my phone.
They don't. That's right.
And I've been convicted of that.
But have you ever written down everything you've meditated on during the day and see how holy or unholy it is?
Mm. Have you?
Me?
Yeah.
Yeah, I have done that.
Uh-huh.
You know, when I first became a Christian, it's like, whoa, what am I thinking about that for?
That's a good thought. It's like when you go on a diet and you have to write down everything you eat.
Yeah.
Ooh, there's a spiritual application there. That's right. Leah just got the book recommended by her sister, How to Eat Your Bible. The title alone. Yes, How to Eat Our Bible. We might need to write down the different things that we think about throughout the day. It sounds like a worthy exercise if you're struggling.
I think, too, you need to saturate yourself in it so then that you can meditate on it the whole day. If you haven't saturated in it or if you're not in it, what are you going to meditate on?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I find when I'm trying to memorize scripture, I literally have to think about it when I wake up. I have to think about it as I'm trying to fall asleep. I have to drive with it in the car. It has to like practically be on my keychain, on my home screen of my phone. Like I have to constantly keep it up or it just flows right back out. Any other comments about how to go about it in your day, Bev?
I think
happens, you're ready to respond in a biblical way. Mm-hmm. That's what real life is about for all of us. So that's the importance also of being a doer of the word, so that you will be blessed.
Good. So we need to meditate and eat and saturate in the word so that we are walking rightly. Christine?
I was just thinking, like, as along the same vein as what Beth said, is like when conflicts come up or temptations come up, you may not be instantly thinking of a specific scripture, but because of the Holy Spirit's work within you and because of your sanctification process, you know, or you need to remind yourself of what is the biblical response in this situation, in this conflict, or in this temptation for me to sin. And you kind of have to reorient yourself. And that's what we do as believers, as opposed to unbelievers who just react out of the flesh or react out of a way to please others or to look good for the world.
Yeah, yeah.
And whereas we're trying to please our Heavenly Father and continually be conformed to His image.
Good. Megan?
I was going to say, if we don't regard our time as our own, right, so if we're thinking about Ephesians 5, if we're thinking about redeeming the time, we won't be thinking, I've checked off my time, like, it's done, but you're
good point.
My entire day is for the Lord, like, all of the things, like, I today had a really long drive I wasn't planning, this is for the Lord, like, this is awesome, I'm sitting here with these teen boys, we're driving, like, we can talk and just hang out, and my testimony to them right now is how I'm handling, like, the traffic jam and the people not merging and the construction people and more jam and traffic jam. And then also I was just thinking about, like, when you cook meat, right? Like, you go and you have, like, all the shows and they talk about people cooking meat or people like barbecue. They're always like, so you're gonna make this thing and then you're gonna go set it in the fridge for like 3 days or 36 hours or something, right? Like, you're a mom and you're like looking for a quick dinner thing, you're like, oh, that just like needs to marinate overnight. I need something in like an hour. This is not my thing. So, like, if we're marinating in God's word, when we get grilled, when we're under the heat, we will be super tasty, full of God's word. We can throw on some oregano and salt at the last minute and be like, oh, I just know all the Bible. Like, the pressure is there, right?
She has meditated on this. There you go, right? You're cooking. How can you apply this to your spiritual life? And one of the things that Megan and Megan Hurley and I were talking about the other day is just the, like, how many of you messed up today? You sinned in your response to the grill or the adversity, right? And Megan was saying, I ask God for another opportunity. Bring that same trial back in some way that I can. I've now meditated on what I did wrong. I'm now learning how to walk this right. I need another opportunity, Lord, to try this again. And it's hard to get to that spot, right? You're like, I don't ever want to see that again. In fact, if we're really honest, we don't ever want to see any adversity again. So to get to the point where you're kissing the wave or the rod that the Lord brings, or saying, Lord, bring back that opportunity, means that you've seen where you're wrong, because the shining light of the word of God has shown you. That'll be verse 1 of the next one. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And then you are wanting to do it right the next time, so you can be practicing the way, so to speak. So those are great things. So you could have what you do when you wake up, marinating as you drive, as Megan mentioned, as you work and the things that come up, your time that you invest in the internet, even during meals, we just discussed that too, in your time with your family, as you're going to sleep at night, there are ways to meditate all the day.
Jill?
Yes?
I was just going to kind of tack it on to what Bev and Christine were saying. It's like having tools. If you have God's word, if you've meditated on it, you have access to those tools. And I was sharing with Linda yesterday, I had an opportunity, well, not an opportunity, but a, kind of a demonstration. Now, I work remote, so I'm in my house, but we are being audited right now. And I got an email request, and it just made me so angry. I was like pacing around my house because I hate doing things that are useless. And I'm like venting as I'm walking around my house, and all of a sudden I get this verse come And I'm going to do the Bev version. I'll do the Sue version because I don't know it exactly. But it still works. Be at peace with all men as far as it concerns
mm-hmm.
you.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just like, oof, okay, stop. You're being angry. And the anger of man does not
achieve the righteousness.
Right. And just having those verses come to mind was just so helpful.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I don't get them perfectly, but they're enough of a tool that I was like, okay, wow, that's sin. And confess it and, move on. And I was just like praising God over that opportunity.
That's right. As we stack up victories through His Spirit, then the tools, they're not just there, but they're not the Walmart version either, right?
Yeah.
They're strong. They're quality. They're name brands. So let's combine our thoughts about meditating on the Word during the day and our love for God, because we were talking about that exuberant love for God there at the beginning, and then we're talking about meditating all day long. So here's a chicken and egg question. Which comes first?
Yes.
Love? She's like, I know this one. Love or meditation?
It's like reciprocal. The more you meditate, the more you're going to love. The more you love, the more you're going to meditate.
That kind of back and forth thing keeps coming up in this study, doesn't it? Anyone else? We often think of love as an emotion we feel, right? All of you didn't think this because you're already well trained that love is, death to you. So, but some people believe that love is an emotion we feel. Is the psalmist's love for the Word here just a feeling, or is there more to it? You want to say more, Linda?
It's the same back in question 5. This world, you can see just illustrations everywhere of people who are trying to make up their own truth. And it's just so confusing, and it's messy, and it doesn't work out, and people get hurt, and it's awful. And the Word is just the solid rock where you go, and it's absolutely trustworthy, completely, you can stand firm and put your life on it, and it will not move, and it is the truth. And so there's no confusion, there's peace, it doesn't matter what happens, this is the truth. I can stand here, and I don't have to be, tossed about by every
feeling
and thought, yes. So it's just, and that's what the psalmist expresses over and over and over again. Just like, I stand firm. Like, enemies, yes, but who cares? I have the Word. I know what the truth is, and I'm wise, and I love God, He loves me, and I know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's just how, it's
good. There's more to the psalmist's love than just a feeling, clearly. Or in the next section, as he goes back into dark challenges, he would become depressed, right? He would not have the assurance. He would struggle more. Okay, so in verse 97 and 103, he has two declarations of love. Oh, how I love your law. And, oh, in the Bible, sorry.
I meant in the
Oh, we're... No, I'm... These are extra.
Oh, okay.
Bonus, sorry. Okay, so he has two declarations of love. And what observable proof or seeable actions do we have of his love and delight for the Word of God? What actions does the psalmist do to show love, right? Love is a verb. That's a old song. But love... If we're saying love is not a feeling... All right, it's an action. What are the seeable actions here?
He holds back his feet from every evil way.
Okay, so he avoids what God says to avoid. Because otherwise, how do we know what an evil way is? How do you know adultery is wrong? How does unregenerate man know adultery is wrong? God has put it in our hearts, right? And then what else?
He
We're not anywhere on the page. Sorry, Bobby. But I was like, someone over here.
I think he will pray it, and he
yes.
It, and he's praying it, and he meditates on it.
Yep. So he keeps away from evil and obeys doing what's right. So obedience is a proof of love. Do you ever feel more loved when your children actually obey? Yes. Don't you love it when you're babysitting, young ladies, and the children actually do what you've said? Oh, you're so cute because you're obedient. Anyway, we should probably get around to this chart up here. You've probably written it. If not, now's your chance. What's the blank page number following?
58.
You might want to use page 58 and do a two-sided chart. Don't mind God's grace falling off the screen there. Must have not numbered it. Anyway, love for God's word. What are the evidences that we love God's word? And what are the reasons behind loving God's word? So let's see. We have several here that I have just skipped right by. There were declarations and statements of love. So that was, let me see where we had that. Right, the exclamation point sentences. Those were his declarations, his statements of love. Oh, how I love your law. And then the reasons behind our love for God's word is because we love the author himself. Our love for God causes us to love his word. That was the idea with the what you would save in a fire or a hurricane. Because I love God, I love the things of God. So because I love God, I love his word. We find comfort from the truth of God. And that is why we have such passion for him. Passionate love towards God, his truth comforts us. And we talked about that several weeks ago. And we'll do one more right here. Nope, come on. There it is. What are the evidences that you love God's word? We just talked about you meditate on it. You are making it a part of your all-day endeavors. All right, down in question 7 on page 54. The enemy's teachers and aged are not the psalmist's only focus as he delights in God's word. What other common theme is expressed in verses 101, 102, and 104?
Obedience.
Two.
I just said obedience in his walk, meaning.
Right, walk. That's it. So in your way, in your path, in your walking, according to Scripture. So right here, love for God's word is seen that you walk according to his word. You are walking in it. That means that you are obeying it. Again, in Psalm 1, that's what I was thinking about when I read this section. We know not to walk, stand, and sit with the ungodly, so to speak. But we are to delight in the law of the Lord. It will make our paths more straight, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It is wise guidance, right? This is our guidebook. I've said it before, babies do come with a manual about the important things, right? You can figure out how to feed them, or you can ask an older woman. But this tells us how we are to raise children, how we are to raise our spiritual selves. I'd like to read from Charles Bridges. So, as we are walking through life, how did the psalmist attain this divine wisdom to walk through life? Not by habits of extensive reading, not by natural intelligence, but by a diligent meditation in the testimonies. In order to avail ourselves, however, of this means, a simple reception of the divine testimony is of absolute importance. We can never obtain that assurance of the certainty of our faith, which is indispensable to our peace, or resist the influence of unenlightened teachers or the long-established worldly maxims of the ancients, except by entire submission to the supreme authority of Scripture. Many sincere Christians, especially at the outset of their course, are much hindered, either by the skepticism of others or of their own minds, or from their previous habit of studying the Bible in the light of carnal wisdom, or in dependence upon human teaching. Such need special prayer for humility of mind and simplicity of faith. Under this gracious influence, they will discern that path to glory which an infinite condescension is made so plain, that the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein, and the unlearned believer, who has the word before his eyes, in his heart, and in his life, shall become perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works. In our Christian progress, the psalmist's habit of scriptural meditation will prove of essential service, both to him and to you, ladies. For while those who confer with flesh and blood cannot have their counselors always at hand, okay, you can't always have your discipler around, or your husband, or your wise pastor, or others, we, seeking our wisdom from the Word of God, have the best counselor ever with us, teaching us what to do and what to expect. Obedience also, as well as meditation, directs our way. So we meditate on the Word of God, but when we must be a doer, and we must actually obey it. The psalmist found understanding because he kept the precepts. And David's Lord, I'm sorry, the psalmist's Lord is point, I'm changing that. The psalmist's Lord has pointed out the same path of light. If any man will do God's will, he shall know its doctrine. You meet him who rejoices and works righteousness. Those that remember you, God, in your ways. Your ways truly are the ways of light and joy and love. And so we have God with us, the Ancient of Days, as we said. All of his truths are at hand, even if godly flesh and blood is not around us. And I love when you look on the top of page 55, that note that God says, or the psalmist says of God, you yourself have taught me. Did you enjoy studying that part? You yourself. What is important about that? We're on the top of 55. What amazing truth does the double use of the word emphasize?
It's coming straight from God.
And who is God? He is the great one. He's the one who's made us. He has formed you, and he's told you the best use of you and your life in this word. So, ladies, when you come to the Word of God, how can you know if you are truly anticipating that he himself will teach you? Any ideas? What's that, Tori?
Well, Romans 8:28, he promises for those who love him that he will work all things for good.
Uh-huh.
So we can trust him.
So how will we know about him or what is good or what he's working out? From the Word of God, right? If we never had this, we wouldn't necessarily know the details of that, right? God has placed his image upon us, but how do we know he himself teaches us? Because he says, I will leave the helper with you, right? To teach you and remind you. But you do have to know what it says. It's not a magic fairy wand, or you're instantly just going to know what's in here. In Proverbs, it calls the Word of God hidden treasures. Well, like we said before, he could have made this in order, right? It could be a systematic theology. He makes you do a little bit of work, right? A little bit of elbow grease. Where do you tend to go when you're looking for how you should live, ladies, in here? Where do you tend to go? Is that a good thing or a bad thing in this scenario? Whoops. You mean when you're looking for something? Yep, Psalms.
Proverbs.
James. What'd you say?
The epistles.
The letters, right, the epistles. Well, I heard Jerry Ragg say once that we should be able to do our devotions out of Leviticus as well. And I was challenged by that. And the kids and I were reading in Jeremiah this week, and it was about, you know, Jeremiah says, King, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go boldly out, and if you go boldly out, then you and your family will be spared. And instead, the king runs out the back garden, and then his family is killed in front of his eyes before his eyes are put out. And I'm like, all right, let's worship. Woo, let's start our day, right? But we can find a lesson there, can't we?
Yeah.
One of the grand truths of Scripture is when you obey, you will be blessed. Mm-hmm. And when you disobey, you will be cursed. If we walk away with just that and go through the rest of our day, that is a good devotion from Jeremiah. That is enough, right? One solid truth to walk away from. So God himself is teaching us through stories, through poetry, through letters, through prophecy, through the narrative of Christ and how he walked on this earth. And so he himself is teaching us, these are his words, his very words. People will try to say, well, men wrote it. It's full of errors. No, God wrote it. He used men holding the pen, indeed, and their different quirks. You can see their personalities oftentimes in the way they write. I much prefer to memorize Paul than a narrative of a gospel. It's much easier.
You don't like genealogies?
No, genealogy would be easy. Easier. But a story, that's harder to memorize word for word. I like Paul, he's full of prepositions, and I can block those out much easier. But the word, the law, the statutes are from God alone. He has spoken. He says in the word, these are my words. I have spoken. So a believer can believe that. And he doesn't hire out the job to someone else. You, in your room, with your Bible, day after day, you can learn the ways of God. You don't have to have anything else. Other things are helpful, right? We all love a good theology book. We love hearing from our pastor, helping make it plain. But that doesn't mean we can't understand it on our own. We can. All right. I need to cut a whole bunch of stuff right here. So hopefully you did your homework, because we're just going to pop some things up here on this chart from what we studied this week. Reasons behind our love for God's word. Well, we've talked about how it is full of wisdom for us. So it is words of wisdom. We need wisdom. Any of you feel foolish?
Yeah.
I feel pretty foolish. And I'm supposed to lead foolish people towards God too. So it causes me to strive for more wisdom. Where do I find that? In the word of God. The words are of God himself. The teaching is from God himself. That's what we just talked about. On page 57 in your homework, you went through the declaration of faith in Psalm 143. You are my God. Your spirit is good. I am your servant. These are declarations of faith in God. So why should you have love for God's word? It's perfection, it's purity, and it's power. Those are the reasons behind loving God's word. And as a believer, you believe that's true. All right, here's a whole bunch here for the evidences. What is evidence of your love for God's word? Well, you walk according to it, we said. You respond to God's word in prayer. Like the psalmist, you would immediately talk to God and rejoice with worship. Oh, how I love your law. Or how about the one from last time? You are good and do good. Are we learning to say that in adversity? How many of you have said that in the last 2 weeks when something came up? Praise the Lord, right? I am so thankful that we could be reminded of that truth together and say it to each other too, right? How many of you said it to someone else at church? Yes. All right, so a heart drawn to prayer, we need to remember and retreat to God's word. So when you show your love for God's word, when you remember what it says, you thought about that? Oh, I remembered what my God said. I remembered what my Creator said to me. What a joy, ladies, to think of it that way. I'm memorizing God's word so that I remember what He said to me. And then, when you're in the battle, if you need to retreat, you retreat to God's word. Not just your best friend, not just to another human. Retreat to God's word first. Get His wisdom on what's going on. That shows your love for God, that you would retreat to His word. An evidence that you love God's word is you trust it instead of, what's the opposite?
Doubt
or fear. Yep. I think about King Zedekiah. Jeremiah said, if you want to live, go towards the enemy. But he didn't trust the prophet's words. He feared and he went out the back way. And that was bad. That is courage, right? To face the fear, to go forward. That is trust. That is the definition of faith. Believing in what you cannot see. And then the evidence that you love God's word is you depend upon it. When you are telling me, ladies, about your struggle, your trial, I can hear you're preaching to yourself or your verses that you're applying to the situation, or I can hear your dependence or all the opposites, right? We can hear that when we're talking to each other. And when you hear someone not doing these things, I also hear you ladies counseling one another with the word of God. Remember what God said. He is good and He does good. That is a sign of a church that loves God's word. And that is a sign of people who love the God of the word. So, what are our more reasons for loving God's word? He is our God. His spirit is good. I am His servant. And then you can see I have that little tiny one down there. God's grace. It is God's grace that you would love this book. So let's just talk a minute about seasons of life. Some seasons of life, the motor's running, the engine's hot, we're moving forward, fruit's growing. Is that every season? Even in life, trees don't grow year-round. They don't grow fruit year-round, right? There's recognizable seasons in life as well. So what season might you be in? A vibrant season? A dry season? Somewhere in between? When you evaluate what season you are in, is it based on how you feel? That's something we have to think about. I feel down. The whole world is coming to an end. Oh, I'm hormonal. Okay. You know, that's a feeling, right? That's a feeling. So the question is, I'm in a dry season, but I'm still in the Word. What could we say to ourselves? What could we preach to ourselves in that moment? I feel like it's a dry season, but I am in the Word of God. So, what would you say to someone like that?
You're being obedient.
Do you have to feel good to be obedient? Do you have to feel?
No.
You sure?
Yeah.
Good.
Pray until you pray. Mm-hmm. You might not feel like it, but start doing it.
That's right. We can't base these decisions on feelings. You know, your feelings change from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, baby from baby. Right? So our seasons can't be based on our feelings. So the question is, are we being faithful? All right, I'm being faithful. I'm still feeling dry. What do we keep on doing? We keep doing what's right. We keep continuing on. Were you going to say something, Megan?
I was going to say the cake for tea for this coming week actually talks about that. Which the plug for cake for tea. Help the kids do it so you can be encouraged. So one of the first lesson is about Jesus has compassion on
the lost sheep, right? The people who are lost, the harvest, right? Because they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are helpless and they're harassed. And it talks about how Jesus has this strong feelings. He has this strong feeling of compassion, which is to look with kindness and pity on the lost sheep. And then it also talks about, in the same lesson, that Jesus's food is to do the will of his Father.
Mm-hmm.
So being able to apply that for ourselves or for our kids who have strong, passionate children, you have strong feelings. Jesus had strong feelings too. But what was Jesus's satisfaction? It wasn't in fulfilling those strong feelings. It was doing the will of the Father.
Mm. Good. Super helpful. I love when can help be involved in K for T and be convicted personally, because it's still God's truth. And I still need it in little bite-sized fifth grade level sometimes, right? Okay, so when you're in a different season, it would be a good thing to ask yourself, how much truth am I ingesting? Or maybe put it in Psalm 1 language, how close to the stream is my tree planted? Right? You see the little SGBC logo? Your tree's like over here instead of in the middle? Might be a good idea. Are you reading? Are you listening? Are you meditating? Remember, meditating is not the Eastern mysticism emptying of the mind. It's the chewing on, the thinking about. Did you have anything? I know you were studying that this week.
Yeah, I would recommend that. Joel Beakey on YouTube on the Puritan practice of meditation. He goes through the actual how to and why to, and it's like 50 minutes. You can either listen to it or get the PDF on Monergism, and it's just very, very helpful.
You said it's on YouTube?
Yeah.
Joel Beakey,
Puritan practice of meditation.
So maybe you need to understand what that really looks like.
Can you spell that?
Beakey?
Yeah. Beeke.
So again, how much truth are you ingesting? Are you obeying it? Are you regularly attending sermons? Are you listening to music that will help you? Evaluate your prayer life. Are you prayerless? Right? Isn't that our study? Arise, my soul, and pray. So when we think about these words, Psalm 119 is a giant prayer to God. Through different seasons of life, whether spiritually dry or somewhere in between. So if you look here at these evidences, what if you don't see any of the evidence of love for God's word? What can you do? What was that? It's possible. You could be in this church and not be a believer. Yeah, we can look like Christians on the outside. But God looks at the heart. Now, I thought I was a Christian for 14 years. I thought I was doing all the right things. I had emotion about God. I had the camp experience by the fire. I didn't have the Spirit. What if you see evidences of the love of God, but they're weakening? Or they're missing for a time. Good. Get accountability. Seek counsel. Keep going. Pray. Pray until you pray.
Ask God to... I know early on in my Christian walk, I could not be consistent with... I knew I needed to pray and study the Word, and I couldn't be consistent with it. And so I kind of thought, I brush my teeth every day because I know it's important.
Uh-huh.
And I obviously don't see the importance of this because I would make it a priority. So that was my one prayer, was God, help me understand just how important it is. Because if you understand, you will do it. You
right.
will make it a priority. And that, he answered that prayer. He was so faithful to answer it. So.
Excellent. We can go ahead. Sorry.
Along the same lines, I really appreciate being in this psalm. In verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's like crying out to I have to enlarge my heart, because in the flesh it's not, you know, there are other things more important or whatever, but we'll do this. He gives us that desire, and then it's all about him.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. It's all about him, and, you know, sometimes we think we're following after him and we're not, like we just said, and we need to evaluate that. And sometimes we're just going through a season that's actually a testing. You know, again, do you love me? He asked Peter 3 times. Keep my commandments. So there are plenty of things to consider as we look into our own lives. Maybe we're feeling dry because we have wandered off the path, right? If you read Pilgrim's Progress, he would choose to wander off into the worldliness or into despair, all the different things. So I did want to read this little section to you again from Charles Bridges. Reader, ladies, what has been your habit and progress in the judgments of God? Judgments, word, law, statutes, testimony. What are your habits? What is your progress? Have you been careful to avoid the bypaths? Has your walk been consistent, steady, advancing in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? If there has been no allowed departure from the ways of God, it has been the blessed fruit of ceasing from your own wisdom. Praise the Lord, that would be, right? If we cease from our own wisdom and stay on the path, and they shall be all taught of God, the word says. And how delightfully does this heavenly teaching draw your heart with a deeper sense of need and comfort to the Savior. For as he himself speaks, every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Remember, it was no superior virtue or discernment that has restrained your departure from God. But, God says, you have taught me, the psalmist says, you have taught me the way to come to God, the way to abide in him. What is the way? Christ, right? Christ the way, Christ the end, and his teaching will abide with you. It will win you by light and by love, and by a conquering power, allure your heart with that delight in his judgments and fear of offending God's judgments that shall prove an effectual safeguard in the hour of temptation. Ladies, watch the first step of departure. Watch out for that first step. The neglect of secret prayer, the want of appetite for the sincere word, the relaxing of diligence, the loss of the savor of godliness. Be careful, therefore, that the teaching of the Lord be not lost upon you. Inquire into your proficiency in his instructive lessons. Do not forget to prize his teaching rod, that loving correction of which David had felt the blessing and which he so often uses to keep his children from departing from his judgments. The shepherd has a rod and a staff. One is for discipline and one is for comfort and to direct, right? They are both loving. Lord, do lead me by the hand that I may make daily progress in your judgments. Restrain my feet from perpetually sliding backwards. All human instruction will be ineffectual to keep me from departing from your judgments, except, Lord, you teach me. Neither grace received, nor experience attained, nor engagements regarded will secure me for one moment without continual teaching from yourself. I want you to think back when we were talking about the fire coming and taking your house, and you get to save one thing, right? But the idea of fire is not all fire is destructive. God created fires to actually burn in the woods to bring forth fresh life. It's a good thing, although not when houses are in the way in the West. But not destructive fire do I want to talk about, like a house fire where we want to save something that we love. But God's fire, encouraging, sanctifying, energizing fire that burns because we love God. In Luke 24, when the men on the road to Emmaus heard the word of God, Scripture says their hearts burned within them. Every time we hear or read or study the Scriptures, may these sweet words burn within us. May we confront ourselves when we are lackadaisical on the pew on a Sunday morning, right? It's not the preacher and it's not God. It's our own hearts. And I found this picture. Ah, wrong one. I found this picture. Ah. Nope. Wow, that just lost all emphasis here. Okay, so you saw the matches there. Here we go. Nope, it's not going to do it. Of course, because it wouldn't be a night without a technical difficulty. So the fire that burns within us, that God's word would burn within us, and that would perpetually go on. The thing I like about these matches is they're like us. When one of us is a strong flame, it catches the other ones on fire, right? I've told this to our youth group several times, not like I addressed all of them, to the girls, maybe in my car. Like, if one of you caught so bright, it would catch to the others, right? And so our love for the word can be catchy to others as well. And it can be a fire that is good, that is energizing, that is sanctifying. The word tells us what to do and what not to do. What we do need to burn off because it's bad, or the fire of cleansing, the fire of passion for God that is seen in just loving his word, in loving him, our creator and our king. So much to talk about this week. That just feels like such a little taste. But it is time for us to end. So next week we have no study. We're giving you a break to prepare your families to come to Fall Festival, that you may be a blazing light for the community. And in 2 weeks we will meet back, and the next lesson is called Divine Light. Does anyone know why? Psalm 119:105 is our next verse. Thy word unto my feet
and a light unto my path.
Excellent. All right, let's pray. And oh, sorry, I was going to give you guys one more challenge, and maybe it'll work out that we're going late to prayer groups. What if tonight in your prayer groups, like the psalmist in this octet, there's no request? Don't we think that's what our prayer groups are about? Mm-hmm. God knows our requests on our hearts, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't need those to answer them, though he does tell us to ask him. But that doesn't mean that's the only way we can pray. What if tonight we just cried out in abundant love towards God, mm-hmm, in praise and thanksgiving without requests? You willing to try?
Yeah.
So perhaps when you get to your room, you spend the first 5-10 minutes, each one of you, thinking about, you know, preparing what you want to say in love to God. Bev?
But we didn't.
I knew that was going to happen. The good thing is God remembers Pete. And we have prayed for him too. Yes. All right, let's pray here, and then I'll excuse you to that challenge of praising and worshiping God in bursting out in, oh, how you love his law. And a big help for that may be to find a scripture that you could pray tonight. Maybe this passage, maybe other psalms, or perhaps your heart is so full of love tonight that the words will flow. We will see what the Lord does. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, there is just so much of your word that this short time together every week indeed seems short to cover such large amounts of truth. But Lord, may we walk away with these things, that we want to love you, that we want to view your words as the sweetest and richest of desserts, Lord, like honey on our lips. Lord God, that we want to obey you, that we want to watch that first step away from communion with you, Lord God, the sin that comes between and separates us from you, Lord God, and often causes the dry seasons and the wondering, God, where are you? When foolishly we're the ones who have taken the bypath, Lord God. So I pray for us tonight that you would fill our hearts with love for you, that our lips would be full of your praises, that we would sing of your love forever and ever, Lord God. And as the hymn says, even if we had all the ink of the waters of the sea and the sky to write it upon, that would never be enough, Lord, to display the fullness of your love for us and how much we love you. May you be glorified and honored through the women of Saving Grace Bible Church, that we would be salt and light to the world around us, Lord God, and that we would spur one another on in this love and good deeds according to your word. In Christ's name, amen.